Jesus is inspiration.
Jesus is my hope. Jesus is the reason I get up every morning.
Jesus is love.
Jesus is adventure.
Endless.
More than enough.
My purpose to be
Jesus
alive.
Jesus is my
Jesus
provider.
Jesus is forgiveness.
Jesus is everything.
Everything.
Jesus is freedom.
Freedom from insecurity.
Jesus is faith.
Jesus is a friend.
Jesus is my strength.
Jesus is
out of this world.
My reality.
Jesus is.
We are now entering into the season of the church year that many refer to as Lent. And that word Lent comes from the Old English, meaning springtime. And aren't we all ready for that? Lent also refers to the 40 days between Ash Wednesday, which is coming up this week, and Easter Sunday. And what most churches do throughout this time period is they commemorate the 40 days that Jesus Christ spent in the wilderness praying, fasting, and fighting against the attacks and temptations of the devil. What we are going to be doing for the next 40 days is getting to know the real historical Jesus. And the reason for that is because many people have come up with their own ideas of who Jesus is based on what they've seen on TV and in movies, or they've pieced together these concepts of what they think he might be based on what they've learned in school or what they've read in library books. And most of those characteristics or those ideas that they've come up with fall short in many ways, and some are just blatantly false. But some have come up with the idea that Jesus was this amazing preacher and teacher. Others that he was this spiritual guru of sorts, that he was this countercultural leader and influencer. And they also, some have described Jesus as this great prophet. Well, the reality is Jesus was all of those things, but a whole lot more. And that's what the four eyewitness accounts about Jesus' life recorded for us in the Bible describe and reveal to us. These accounts are often referred to as the four gospels. And if you don't know what gospel means, it basically means this: good news. And the way I remember it is gospel starts with G, good news starts with G. So that's how you remember the two. So you have these good news books, and they're all named after their authors: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these authors were either direct witnesses of Jesus, they spoke with him directly, or they spoke to people who spoke with Jesus directly. And because of this intimate connection, they give us this up-close and personal account of who Jesus really was. They describe for us in detail his personality, his purpose, and his power. Now, if you read through all four of these accounts, what you're going to find is they have a lot in common. Many of the stories they will repeat over and over again. But as you would expect, because there are four different people writing these, you also get some stories that aren't mentioned in the other books. You have their different perspectives. And that shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't scare you. Let's just imagine there's a reporter here today, and after church, that reporter sits down with four of you and says, "How was your experience?" That reporter is going to get four very similar accounts, but they're also going to be unique depending upon the perspective of each of those individuals. And that's what we see in the four Gospels. So for this season of Lent, what we're going to be doing is spending our time working through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. It's only 16 chapters long. He completely skips over Christmas, doesn't even talk about Jesus' birth. He does not get into his earlier years, as some of the other Gospel writers do, but he starts right off with Jesus' commissioning at his baptism, which then leads into his temptations in the wilderness, and then he gets right into Jesus' three-year ministry here on this earth. Now, for our purposes, we're going to be spending the majority of our time in chapters 1 through 3, but please do not let that be a deterrent for you to read the other chapters of this book. Now, in these chapters, we're going to let Jesus Christ, the historical, true Jesus Christ, speak for himself. We're going to learn about him from his own words, from his own actions, and from how he handled and responded to the skeptics and critics of his day. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. It says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach." So they refers to Jesus and his disciples. He already has an entourage following him wherever he's going. And they first and foremost go over to Capernaum. I'll teach you a little geography here. So here's a map. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's just north of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. And it's surrounded by all these various towns. Capernaum is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's on a port. And lots of fishing going on in that area. Obviously because they're right there, and why not? So they go to Capernaum, and it says, when the Sabbath came, the Sabbath is the Saturday, the weekend. That's when the Jews would normally gather together for their holy day. No different than many Christians today who gather on Sunday for their holy day. And it says, Jesus went into the synagogue. So we use the word church, they use the word synagogue. Literally in Greek, it means gathering place. So this is where they gather for their worship services, and Jesus began to teach. Now, Jesus was a rabbi. A rabbi is a teacher. He was a student of the Old Testament, the Torah, and so because of that position, because of his knowledge, he had the right to stand up in these gatherings and expound on the Word of God. And in these next verses, Mark records for us how that went. It says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So it's kind of a cut on the pastors or the priests, like, yeah, my pastor is a snoozer. I can't stay awake during his sermons, but that Jesus guy, but why was he able to preach with authority? He didn't stand before the people and say, well, I think this is what this text means today, or maybe this is what this is talking about, or quote all these other rabbis and say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says. No, he could directly say authoritatively, this is right, this is wrong, this is what this means. And the way that Jesus preached was actually very polarizing. For some people, it was amazing. They're like, wow, this is awesome. This is what we need to hear. He's talking about real life issues. This is amazing. For other people, he was upending their man-made traditions, their human perspectives. He was telling them that things that they had thought were right for so many years are now wrong. They're contrary to what God actually said, and that people didn't appreciate that. But what gave Jesus this authority? What allowed him to speak in this way? It was the fact that these scriptures that he spoke about were written about him. Earlier we read from Isaiah 61 in the book of Luke chapter 4. He read that in front of the synagogue, rolls up the scroll and says, today these words have been fulfilled in your presence. That's, wow. So the guy that this is all written about is standing before us preaching these words, and the people were amazed. Now, Mark points out earlier in chapter 1, why Jesus was able to do this again is because Mark clearly declares he is the Son of God. The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, were pointing to head to him. And right in this context, what we're about to read, something scary happened to verify that he was the Son of God. Check this out. Just then a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This is one of those eerie moments, like your spine tingles, the hair pops up on the back of your neck. Jeez, what is going on? There's a demon-possessed man in the middle of their worship service. And I was thinking about this, like, how would I react to a situation like that? Somebody stands up in the middle of the service and says this. Do I run away? Do I even give you guys a chance to evacuate? What do I do? Do I do what Jesus did? I mean, a demon-possessed man, more specifically, a demon inside of a man, calls Jesus out. What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? And then it says, and it declares, you're the Holy One of God. Like, nobody else knew it yet, but the demon knew it. This is the Son of God. But that fact didn't drop that demon to its knees in worship. What it did was cause great and intense fear. What I want you to understand, you know, we read things like this in Scripture, and especially in our culture and our communities, we don't really experience demon possession all that much, right? Sometimes even Christians I've talked to say, well, that was way back when. We don't have that anymore. But the reality is there are spiritual forces among us to this day. There are people who are possessed by demons. This is real life stuff. And normally where you find it is where alcohol and drug abuse is prevalent, where people are immersing themselves into the black arts, into the occults and witchcraft, and where they worship dead ancestors that have gone before them, and they worship these so-called saints. In Mexico, I don't know if you know about this or not, but there's the drug cartel is notorious for worshiping La Santa Muerte, which refers to, and translated means holy death, which is an oxymoron because death is not holy. But if you look it up, which I don't recommend, but it will show you these pictures of this like grim reaper type. They worship this thing. And what does it do? It creates fear. It promotes fear. It's all based off of fear. And you think about that, and that's probably the more extreme case, and this is stuff that I ran into in Detroit all the time when I served there. But even in our own cultures, have you ever gone to Target or Walmart and gone through the games and noticed that there's Ouija board made by Mattel? As if that's a game? It's not a game, okay? And then you have tarot cards and palm readings. And this is promoted in our culture as if this is okay and this is fun. And you're just like, hey, we can play around with this stuff. Now, I have witnessed firsthand how these are gateways to the devil and his demons. And you want to stay away from this stuff. This is not something that you want to dive into. Whatever was happening back then is still around today. And Jesus warns us to stay away. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to show you this. Paul writes, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whether you realize it or not, your struggles are spiritual struggles, and they are struggles against the dark forces of this age. And Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He saw this. He experienced this. And so the big question is, what did he do? How did he respond when confronted in a worship service by this demon-possessed man? Mark says what he did next. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So Jesus doesn't stutter. He's not afraid. He stands right up to this being, this demon, because he knew who he was. He knew what authority he came with. He was the Son of God, and by his authority, he rebuked that demon. He told it to shut its mouth and to exit that man. And that's what it did. That's what it had to do. It had to submit to Jesus' authority. It had no other choice. Now, what we're learning about Jesus, the true historical Jesus, from this account, is that he has power and authority to shut down the spiritual enemies that you face. Jesus has that power. He's not our secret weapon. He is the not-so-secret weapon that we can go to, that we can rely on against the forces of this dark world. Satan and his demons cannot stand up against the name of Jesus. And the other thing we learn from this that maybe isn't as clear is that Jesus is compassionate. Jesus uses his power and his compassion on those who are chained down by demonic forces. Jesus uses his compassion and his power to help those who are oppressed by their fears and their sins and their shame. And the most amazing thing is that Jesus wants to help you. Jesus wants to use that compassion, that powerful compassion, to help you in your situation. A former professor of mine, Pastor Alan Sorm, wrote a book, 2,000 Demons, No Match for My Savior. And in this book, he details specifically the account of the man who had a legion of demons inside of him. So this guy had 2,000 demons inside of him, and eventually Jesus ejected those demons and sent them into a bunch of pigs. All right. So in his book, he details about how there's demonic forces in every culture that is in the world, and how Jesus is the only answer. And what he reminds us in that is what Jesus said, is that Jesus told us about the devil is the father of all, what is he, the father of all? evil and lies. So he's the father of all lies. So how do you combat lies? With the truth. Okay, so Jesus in John chapter 8, he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. And if you remain in my words will remain in you and the truth will set you, you've heard this before, free. The truth will set you free. The way that you combat these spiritual forces in your life is with the truth. So no joke, the week after I read that book, I mean, I'm just like, all right, this is amazing. This is real. This is good. It's giving me all these great Bible passages. So I was serving in Texas, and imagine this. We have a church building, and we have a ministry center, and there's this, you have to walk outside to get to one or the other. So it's after church. I'm walking to one of the buildings, and all of a sudden, there's this woman. I've never met her before. And it's not like we're in a busy area of town. We're like out in the boonies. So there's this random woman. She's weeping. She's crying. And she tells me that my boyfriend put a curse on me, and I think I'm demon-possessed. Okay, so it wasn't in a church service, but it was right outside the church service. And I'm standing there, and do I run away? Do I tell everyone to evacuate? The cool thing is the Holy Spirit took over. And what rang through my mind? Tell her the truth. Tell her the truth. Tell her the truth. And I just simply said the words that you guys hear every Sunday when you come here to Faith. I said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came to this earth to die for the sins of the entire world, and that includes yours. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead to break the chains of curses, the curses of sin. God loves you. And this woman looks at me. She starts weeping, tears not of fear anymore, but of joy. She gives me this massive hug, and then she runs away. And this is true. This is real life. And I'm going, what in the world? And I've never seen her again. The reason I share this with you is that is amazing, right? But it's what's amazing about it, that the truth of Jesus Christ, the power of his compassion, is what sets people free. That is what sets you and me free from the lies of the devil, is that when we rely on the truth through faith. And that's what these people were witnessing. These people were standing there seeing the powerful compassion of Jesus Christ, and this is how they responded. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. They're just shocked by all this. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So this incident proved to these onlookers that Jesus was way more than just a good preacher and teacher. No, Jesus was more than that. He wielded this power over the dark forces of this age, over even impure spirits. This impure spirit who recognized who Jesus was, right? You're the Holy One of God. But did he need his affirmation from this demon? Absolutely not. The affirmation was Jesus could tell that spirit what to do. And that's why Jesus' fame spread so quickly. Now, if you came here today or if you're listening online, and you've been on the fence about who Jesus is, and maybe in your mind, he was this random guy who lived years ago, but whatever he did has no impact on your life. Please take to heart what I've just read to you from Mark chapter 1. Let yourself be amazed just as much as those onlookers were amazed. Be in awe that Jesus gave orders to an impure spirit and it had to obey him. Jesus is not an ordinary man. He is the powerfully compassionate Son of God. And that powerful compassion extends to you and to me. If you're feeling overwhelmed by dark spiritual forces, ask Jesus to drive those out and give you spiritual freedom. If you are being attacked, immerse yourself in his word. Immerse yourself in the truth and let that permeate through your soul, because there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus. And as we're about to see next, his compassion is not just for spiritual oppression. Look what it says. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So these are some of the first disciples that followed Jesus. They used to be fishermen, and Mark earlier on says Jesus now converted them into fishers of men. It's a cool coin phrase there. So he turns these men into fishers of men. We've got James and John, and we've got Simon and Andrew. And Simon got a nickname from Jesus, and that nickname is, anybody? Here's a quiz for you. Simon Peter. So this is Peter. Peter means Petrus. Petrus means rock. You're the rock. That's a cool name. So you got Simon Peter, and it says he's got a mother-in-law, which means he has a wife. Now, I'm just going to do an aside here real quick. This is not the main point of the sermon by any means, but I just want to point something out. Some people have wrongly believed and promoted that in order to be a minister of the gospel, in order to be a pastor or a priest, you must be celibate, that you cannot be married. Peter was married, and he was one of the 12 disciples. And this is not in your notes, it's in mine, but if write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can read this for yourself. There the Apostle Paul points out that it is the right of ministers, of pastors and priests, to take with them a believing wife. And I'm very thankful for that teaching because that means it's okay that I married Andrea and I have four amazing kids, okay? So it is good and right for pastors to have wives, if you were wondering. Now, back to our main point. So what's wrong with the mother-in-law? She has a fever. She's sick. Many of us, over these last few weeks, you know what that's like, right? It's horrible. And it's sometimes, I mean, I've been so sick, and it was just with a flu, but have you ever prayed, Jesus, just take me home? Like, it felt so bad. So she's probably in one of those Jesus, take me home moments. And they had just witnessed in the synagogue Jesus heal a man who had been possessed by a demon. And so Simon's like, well, the guy just did that. Hey, can you come and heal my mother-in-law? The reason this is really important is because I think sometimes we act like Jesus, who is God, is only concerned about the big things in our lives. Like, how often have you thought to yourself, well, this is too small. I'm not going to bother him with this. Or he's not really concerned about this aspect. And, you know, when you get sick, is your first thought, before I go there, is your first thought that when I'm sick, that I need to pray to Jesus about this? Is that your first thought? Or is it, oh, I need medicine. I need to go to the doctor. I need some good chicken noodle soup. Which I'm not against medicine. I'm not against calling doctors. I have a brother-in-law who's a doctor. I'm not against chicken noodle soup. I love chicken noodle soup, okay? But have you stopped to just say, Lord, heal me? Because that's what Simon did. He said, Lord, if you can do that in the spiritual realm, can you not also heal the physical? And what does it say? So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So that compassion that Jesus showed for that man who was possessed is the same compassion that Jesus showed for a woman who was struggling in her body. He took her hand. These words are meant for us to invoke us to envision this. I mean, just imagine this woman. She's shaking. She's got those cold sweats going on, and Jesus comes up to her. And what have we been taught throughout this pandemic? Don't you dare touch anybody. Right? Oh, they're sick. They got the plague. Move away, right? Jesus goes up to this woman, not afraid of getting sick. He grabs her hand and he shows this amazing compassion. And immediately she's up and she's like, hey, can I make you lunch? I'd love to do that. Right? See, in our Western world, what we lose sight of a lot of times is that you go to the doctor and how do they treat you? It's okay, you have a physical problem, you have a mental problem, and you have a spiritual problem. And most of them deal with them separately. God made you a physical, spiritual human being. And if you're sick physically, that tends to affect you mentally, yes? And that will then affect you spiritually. They're all intertwined. And when Jesus shows his compassion to you, he's concerned about all of that. These last few months, many of you know, it's like 1 week, my family is just healthy, and the next week, we're blah. And then we're like healthy, and then we're blah. And I have no idea how many times I've prayed over my kids. Like, Jesus, please. Or I've prayed over my wife, or I prayed over myself. And you know what's happened? sometimes there's just this immediate calm. My daughter, she got her ears pierced the other day, and she is just screaming. She's 4 years old, by the way. So when she got those, they had to do a double gun on her because you can't do one. If you do one gun, then they're going to say, I don't want the other ear. So you got two ladies doing a double gun on her, right? And you should have seen her face. She's like, whoa. I was proud of her. She did not cry. But we get home, and it's starting to affect her, right? And she's crying. She passed out for 5 hours. She finally gets up. She will not let me into the bedroom. I'm like, Eden, come on, let me in. No, Dad, no. I'm like, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to eat. She's like, I can't. I'm like, let me just pray for you. Okay, Dad. And she comes out and she lays on my lap and I pray over her and she's just calm. It's amazing, right? Now, does that always happen? No. But what does sometimes happen is God will put a thought in your mind. He's like, hey, get up and go take medicine. Oh, yeah, I should do that, God. Or, hey, pick up the phone. I know you've been avoiding going to the doctor, but call the doctor. Yes, Lord, I should do that right now, right? That God, through prayer, gives us peace. He gives us this calm. He gives us the wisdom to do what's best because he cares about you. And so he invites you to do these things, to pray for the spiritual and the physical. And what does it take? What does it take to get Jesus' help? A prayer. Do you ever feel too busy to pray? Life hits the fan, you're like, oh, gotta react, gotta fix, gotta do. Guys, you know how I'm feeling, right? We gotta fix everything. And what do we get to do? What did Peter do? Hey, Lord, would you mind healing my mother-in-law? How long did that take? Seconds. Right? That's the invitation that we get. And what's really cool about Jesus, the true Jesus, is that this was not a one-time event in his life. That this was his character at its core. This is what Jesus loved to do. That he loved to heal the spiritually sick and the physically sick. And I know sometimes when we get together for prayers, and pray for my aunt so-and-so, my grandma so-and-so, and those are good prayers. But not neglecting also the spiritual side of that too, right? And so all these people, check out what it says. That evening after sunset, so this is a long day. I'm a preacher. You know what I like to do after I preach? Nap. Like, I like to go home and sleep. So he's had a long day. He's healing people. He was accosted by a demon-possessed man. Oh, my goodness. So evening comes in. He has no time to rest. After sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. So it wasn't just fevers. It was tumors, internal bleeding, cancers, leprosy. Like, Jesus wasn't a one-trick pony. He could do it all. And then it says this, and he also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So these people are still dragging more demon-possessed people to Jesus. They still want to talk. And what this reminds me of specifically is that wherever the gospel is preached, wherever Jesus is talked about, there is going to be messes that need to be cleaned up. There are going to be sins that need to be forgiven. There are prayers that need to be prayed. But we don't have to be afraid of these things. We just have to be aware they're going to happen. But there is nothing too big for our powerfully compassionate Savior. And you see that here in this final verse. You know, when that first demon, when it spoke, did you notice that it mixed truth and lies? So the truth is, you're the Holy One of God, right? But what was his question? Meant to scare everybody in the room. Are you here to destroy us? Jesus wasn't about letting that fear permeate anything. So he shuts it down. He says, I'm not going to let you demons speak. I don't need your affirmation for who I am. I am God's son, period. So be quiet and let my miracles speak for themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. His compassionate power was proof enough for who he was and what he is capable of doing. So your Savior Jesus and my Savior Jesus wants to demonstrate that compassionate power in our lives. So no matter what you're going through, whether it's spiritual or physical. I just want to remind you, do what Simon and the other disciples did at that moment. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Don't run to your own remedies. But stop what you're doing immediately. That's what it said there. Immediately go to Jesus and ask for his help. And then stand back like those crowds and be amazed. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for revealing to us today just a snippet of who you are, that you are a compassionate and powerful Savior that takes away the fear of this dark age that we're living in. Lord, we do not have to be afraid of demons and demon possession, Lord, because we are filled by your Holy Spirit, and that Spirit lives inside of us and gives us the words we need to say when we need to say it. And Lord, we also don't have to be afraid of our physical ailments. Lord, that if there are people here right now listening online, I pray that you bring healing into their lives. And if that's an automatic yes, we praise you. If that's a, wait a minute, because I'm still teaching you something spiritually, we praise you. If you decide, like you did for the Apostle Paul, where you said, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness, then Lord, we also praise you for that. But Lord, help us to be like the disciples, that in a moment's notice, no matter what's going on in our lives, that we can run to you and pray to our compassionately powerful Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.